It's really good to see you all today, coming out on this rainy but less cold Saturday morning. And it's been freezing the last few days, hasn't it? What we're going to be doing this morning is Hannah's going to come and speak to us on Philippians 2 verses 12 to 18. And then I am going to interview Ruth Craig briefly, and then there'll be just time for some chat and discussion with the person sitting next to you, and a bit more food if you'd like it. Shall I pray? Father God, thank you so much that you made us to be in fellowship. You want us to be in fellowship with one another. And as Hannah has spent time preparing and is coming to speak to us now, please challenge, exhort and encourage each of us. Spur us on to know and love you more. And Lord, we ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. And I forgot to say, Emily Stainton is going to come and read our passage to us first of all. And I'm just going to quickly turn off the door.
All right, so it's on the handout, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Thank you so much, Emily. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. Should we pray? We need God's help, don't we, as we come to his word right now? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you so much for this lovely breakfast we've enjoyed. Thank you for gathering us here today. And Lord, we want to pray for soft hearts, that we would hear you speak to us today and that you would help us, Lord. We need your help. We want to grow to be more like you. So please still our hearts now and help us to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Sorry, everyone.
Technical issues. Oh, wow. Okay. That's okay. That's fine. Cool. Well, about this time last year, Andy and I began thinking about what we could do with his sabbatical. The elders have been super kind and said he could have quite a decent time of weeks off in the summer. So we were chatting about what we might do, and Andy was saying to me he was keen for what he was calling a once-in-a-lifetime adventure. I was thinking, like, it might be nice to take the kids to Butlins or, you know, maybe France. But no, Andy had decided that we should go as far as we could go, all the way to Sydney, Australia. And I looked at him and I was like, Andy, are you crazy? Like, I cannot even take the kids to Telfer Scott School, which is like a 5-minute walk, without someone arguing, grumbling or complaining en route. How on earth are we going to do a 24-hour flight? And I'm not going to lie, there were many opportunities for grumbling along the way. Andy, of course, had bought the cheapest tickets, so we kind of travelled two sides of a triangle to get there. There was a 7-hour wait in Taiwan where there was nothing to do. It was a very long journey. There was so much boring waiting around. Caleb was screaming, this was before we'd even taken off on the plane, that he wanted to get off. And Chloe, after we had taken off, began vomiting pretty much every 30 minutes or so for the entire journey. Who else? Levi. He managed to find his classmate when we got to Taiwan. So we ended up having an extra child in our 6 seats and hosting a kind of very extended play date. It was very cramped. And Lois, she discovered that as soon as you hit that screen in front of you, that it lights up and you can't turn it off. So we got next to no sleep in the 30-hour travel time. At many moments, I was tempted to grumble or give up and return to the comfort of home, as Caleb was crying for most of the time. Journeys can be very hard, and this was the longest and hardest one of my entire life so far. I don't probably want to do it again. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul likens the Christian life to the Exodus journey, one where we might be tempted to grumble and argue. So I wonder, how are you doing on your journey? How are you doing on your Christian journey? What things are challenging you at the minute? Or what things make you want to grumble? There'll be a huge mix, won't there, in this very room. Some of us will have come this morning feeling really low. Thank you for coming. Or some of us might be feeling tired all the time. Some of us will come this morning finding singleness really hard and just longing to have a husband. Others in this same room will be finding their marriages really difficult. Some of us, I know, are in the midst of grief or longing not to feel so lonely. Others, like me, are finding being a mum really hard and tempted to look enviously at the younger women here for their freedoms and their figures. Some of us will be having a really awful time at work or unemployed and hoping for a job, hoping for some work to do. The journey of each one of our lives is challenging, and we may at times be tempted to grumble about our circumstances or even give up on our Christian walk. Well, this morning, in our passage, Paul has got a challenge for us. And this is what I'd really love you to see. Get ready for the G's, ladies. Paul wants us to grow in godliness in the gap for God's good pleasure. So let's dive in. Well, as Emily read, you might have noticed, Paul begins with this address to the Philippians and says they're his dear friends. They're saved believers who, since coming to Jesus, have always obeyed. They're amazing, aren't they? They've always obeyed. But as well as this fact that they have been saved, they are also in a process, a journey of being saved. So to use Paul's words here, they're working out their salvation from the current day, that's the now, to the day of Christ, that's the not yet. And they're living, if you like, in this gap between the two, and as are we. It's a bit like we're strapped in on that long-haul flight. We're sat on our seats, and I don't know if you've got really bored on a long journey and you see that little screen with the tiny plane plotting the route, and you see the country you're over and you see where you're going. Well, it's a bit like we are flying over that path, and the red line's plotting our journey, and our destination, which is the day of Christ, is there, and that is totally secure. But you're on that line, you're on that flight path. And to continue with that picture, Paul's challenging the church to think, well, how are they going to behave as they're stuck on that plane? How are they going to live? How are they going to speak? How are they going to behave with one another as they journey? How are they going to engage with the pagan world around them? What I'd love you to see today, it's not about kind of gritting our teeth and watching that countdown on the screen to get through the journey, but instead, Paul wants us to grow in godliness as we journey. And the way that we journey here took me by surprise. Did you see it? Have a look at verse 12. It says, continue to work out your salvation with, not joy, love, hope, but with fear and trembling. One of the key things that we need as we journey on that flight path is a sense of awe of God. I found this verse a real challenge. Do I approach God with reverence, awe? Do we have a sense of fear and trembling together as we journey? Well, this really convicted me. I want to grow in this. I want to be less blasé about the way I live, because I'm accountable ultimately to God, the one who's worthy of all respect and honour, and the one that we should most want to please. I don't know what you thought when you hear that word fear. I think we tend to think, oh, that sounds bad. And we must not think as we read that means that God doesn't want us to enjoy him intimately. It doesn't mean that. But fear in itself isn't a bad emotion, because it makes us take things seriously. And God is to be taken seriously. So it's right that living in a godly way will require some effort on our part as we work out our salvation so personal question, but what effort are you putting into growing in godliness? Are you making time to speak with your Father in prayer, to delight in his word? Are you seeking to root your identity first and foremost in the fact that you are his daughter? Are you loving your sisters here, as God has called you to do? For what it's worth, I've found having a prayer triplet these past few years such a blessing in my life. Having a few women, Jenna and Ruth, to share my burdens with. And I ask them to pray for me, to help me to grow in different areas of godliness. If you've not got one, I really want to recommend that. Speak to Jules at the end and I'm sure she'll help you. So if we've read so far and we're rightly fearing the pressure and the challenge of working out our own salvation, then there's good news. Have a look in 13, because Paul moves on from our responsibility to work out to God's responsibility. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Good news. For it is God who works in you. You. God is at work in each one of you. So stop and soak in that comfort. You're not alone on the journey. It's not like God's turfed you out and said, right, just hitchhike the rest of the way. No, he's given you his Holy Spirit. That's at work in you, helping you to live in a way which pleases him, to live in line with his will. And wonderfully, that really, really pleases him. Have a look at 13. I'm going to just use the ESV here because it's a bit clearer. But it says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And he is the one we should most want to please, isn't he? It's a rare and beautiful thing in our family when one of our kids does something just to please us. Some of you know Caleb, our son, and it's fair to say he struggles with obedience. Actually, they all do. He does love Jesus and he wants to follow him, but like we all are, he's a work in progress. And being quite an impulsive lad means he doesn't always in the moment make a godly choice, often quite the opposite. And in fact, Caleb wakes up most mornings, dives into our bed, totally dysregulated, and bounces on our bed to wake us up. Not really the start you want. But from time to time, Caleb bursts into our bedroom, instead, tray in hand, with a breakfast. He's made breakfast in bed for his dad, and it's absolutely wonderful. In moments like these, we see Caleb's desire is to please his father, not in order to get Andy's love, but because he knows that he's loved. And it brings us such joy. And it's the same with God. He delights to see his most precious children growing in godliness, seeking pure hearts that want to act more and more like Jesus. And that brings him great pleasure. So when we see our sisters at CCB doing Christ-like things, hosting Connect Group, even though they've had an exhausting day at work, or coming to Connect Group, making a meal for someone going through a hard time, offering a lift to someone at church who can't get there otherwise, praying over the phone in a needed moment, sacrificing their own time to help, maybe with babysitting or moving flats, or just giving company and a cup of tea. That's what we need sometimes, isn't it? Or sharing an encouraging scripture by a message. Any Christ-like actions, I'm sure you can think of thousands more, bring such joy to your Heavenly Father. And just as an aside, I thank God for each one of you, having been blessed countless times through you. I think only of last week, Andy was away and Rebecca Law offered to do some lifts for me because I couldn't get the kids where they needed to be. Or when Josh sometimes comes early to Connect Group to read the Bible with our boys so that we can cook and make the kitchen less of a trip hazard for everyone coming round. Or Anna Newman, who works as a teacher, but on a Monday, her day off, she offers to come and help with the crash at Bible study. That's amazing, isn't it? I could go on. Well, let's keep bringing our Father pleasure by growing in godliness in the gap. Let's keep moving through our passage. And as we look on to verse 14, we're to see a bit more of the how we should journey. And the question is this morning for us is, are you going to grumble or are you going to glow?
Praise Yourselves, verse 14, I found very hard to read. It's the one which has really stuck in my head as I've been preparing this. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Paul is drawing on the Israelites as an example here, who, I'm sure you remember, despite being that miraculously saved out of slavery in Egypt, they grumble in the wilderness. They weren't content with what God was giving them. Do you remember he was giving them manna from heaven each day? But they, at times, wanted to be back as slaves so they could eat things like cucumbers and melons. It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, I know they're nice, but like... And we too can be like that as well. Sometimes we forget our wonderful rescue, don't we? Jesus has saved us from slavery to sin. Yet we too find ourselves grumbling and complaining, wanting better circumstances on our journey, and not being grateful for the much, much manna he gives us each day. I often find myself grumbling. I like to grumble about having too much to do. I like to grumble about how tricky the kids are being. I like to grumble about wanting more sleep. And sometimes I like to grumble about Andy. And when I grumble about Andy, usually on the phone to my twin, well, guess what? She is tempted to grumble about her husband too. What are you tempted to grumble about? Does it make you feel good? Or does it just kick off more grumbling around you? That's what happened with the Israelites, wasn't it? We really need to watch our mouths, because Paul says here, followers of Jesus should not be grumblers like that wilderness generation were, who remember God called crooked and twisted. No, instead we are to do, what did it say? Everything. Home, work, church, parents, flatmates, husbands, kids, clubs, friendships, everything without grumbling. We must remember that our words are a huge part of our Christian witness. Just see the beauty of 15 in contrast to 14. I'll read both. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them, that's unbelievers, like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. If you don't grumble, you will stand out as a follower of Jesus. Paul uses that beautiful image, doesn't he, of the Christian standing out. He says you will shine or glow, if you want to keep with the G theme, like a star in the sky. I was praying with Levi a few weeks ago at bedtime, and I think this verse had been on my mind, and I was saying something like, Father, please help us to shine like stars as we follow you. And at the end of my prayer, little Levi opened his eyes and looked a bit confused at me and said, Mum, how can we shine like stars? Bless him. I explained that this image shows how God has chosen Christians to glow, to shine in the darkness around them, to be different, so that when people see us living, they see the hope that we have in Jesus. And then they will be attracted to that themselves, a bit like a moth, you know, they go to the light, don't they? So be prepared and willing to be different. It's a challenge. We want to blend in sometimes, don't we? Because you will stand out if you don't join in the grumble when everyone is having a good moan at work about your colleague. And you will stand out if you don't join in the grumble when your friends are having a good moan about how hard they're finding singleness or about how annoying their husbands are. And you will stand out if you don't join in the grumble about the teammate who's not pulling their weight on the netball team. You might be thinking, okay, so what are we to say? Because there's always loads of grumbling around us, isn't there? What are we to say when people start to grumble? Well, it says in the Bible, doesn't it, if you've got an issue with someone, you go to them personally. Don't grumble about them. And we must be ready with better words, ones that speak the words of life. Use this word in the darkness around us. See that in verse 16. Hold firmly to the word of life. This can also mean hold fast or hold forth, hold it out. God's word is our engine to keep going on the journey. So hold fast to God's word. And it's also the means by which our non-believing friends and neighbours are going to see the gospel lived out by us. So hold it forth. I wanted to share an example of this happening at CCB. Recently, a lady who was going through a really tough time has been coming to one of the women's Bible study groups. And one of our mums, CCB mums, has been praying for her and wonderfully invited her along. I remember her saying that despite her prayers, she was so surprised that the friend actually came. Well, she's not yet a Christian, but, and I think actually she's very new to Christian things, but wonderfully over these past few weeks, she has had that word of life held out to her. And the women in that group have been shining like stars around her as they seek to share the hope that they have. And we pray that she would come to know Jesus through their witness. So let me encourage you to firmly hold on to the word of life, but also be ready and desiring to share it. Who are you seeking to be a light to? Name them now in your mind. What's stopping you from inviting them to things at Christmas? Or church, in fact. We've got baptisms tomorrow, haven't we? Where they will see the stars, that's you guys, glowing around them, en masse. Do it. Like that CCB mum who invited her friend. You might be surprised when they say yes to coming along. So don't grumble, instead glow. But of course, not grumbling doesn't mean we have to be permanently happy. Please do not leave this room thinking that Hannah said, I need to be really happy all the time. That isn't what the Bible says. We are called to share our burdens. We're called to lament. We're called to call out abuse when we see it at home and at work. That's not grumbling. And we don't need to pretend that the Christian life is easy. Paul is a great example here, isn't he? Remember where he is. He's stuck in a prison cell as he writes this, hoping to get out, but knowing that he might not. And it's quite a good possibility in the situation Paul's in that he will lose his head. And it doesn't get much worse than losing your head. And it's astounding then that even in this most difficult of situations, Paul is doing what? He's rejoicing. He has a firm hope in Christ, which doesn't change whatever he's going through. And he wants the church in Philippi to gladly rejoice with him. Let me read again those final verses from the end of the middle of 16, sorry. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.